dropping like flies. And so, like, let's remember to keep folks in prayer. And I'm gonna tell you something, like, man, that's as a pastor, I really care and about that. But I'm gonna be in Jamaica at the end of the day today. So I just want to let y'all know I will not be here in the cold going through that with you. The network, Water's Edge Network, which we're a part of, we get to celebrate one of our sister churches, Pastor Corey's church, Zeal Church in Jamaica. It's his 4-year anniversary. So I'm gonna need y'all to pray for me. I would say I'd be praying for you, but I'm probably gonna be on the beach somewhere, you know, enjoying myself. And then we also get to do some business, some work over there, if you call it work, you know what I'm saying? And so, man, I'm super excited for the opportunity to get to celebrate with some of our pastors there. And so, yeah, just pray for me, a safe trip. And you know, if y'all want to check in on Janie and the kids, man, I know that she would love it, you know? So, yeah. How many of you guys have enjoyed this series, the I Believe series? Yeah, has it been good? That's awesome. So this is the last one. I'm sad to say, but I am super excited because I get to preach about this last week in our I Believe series as we walk through the Nicene Creed, working through these beliefs that ties ourselves all the way to Jesus and the apostles and that first church, the first disciples. I get to preach in the book of Revelation. That's one of my favorite books. At some point, I'm gonna walk through a series with you guys. I can't wait to do that. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. So would you, if you have your Bibles, if you're note takers, go ahead and put your thumb in the book and chapter of Revelation. Not Revelations, Revelation. Come on, somebody. Who says Revelations? Should be ashamed of yourself. No, I'm joking. So put your thumb over there. And we're going to finish off our series the way that we have been starting off every Sunday by us just reciting together the creed. So would you stand with me and let's say it like you mean it. Come on. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us all and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became man. And he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Stay with me. Standing for a second. And I just want to pray with us. We're going to talk for the next 4 hours, I'm joking, around this idea. I look forward to the life to come. Father, I just thank you for these moments that we have together. I pray that you would speak, bless our time, let us hear these words, Father God, and not just make them just knowledge, Father God, to know more about scriptures, but would you move them to our feet, Lord, that we would work these things out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So for those of you who know me, know that I love to read. I love to read. And one of the things that around this, you know, the reading is always a good ending. In fact, I always loved the ending so much. When I was a kid, I used to read the Hardy Boys mysteries. Anybody Hardy Boys, Nancy Drew, like all of them, right? But here's my thing. I was terrible at this. I would start off with page number one, right? Enter into the mystery. And then I would go all the way to the back. Because remember, and those Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew, right? Like the answer about who did it. And then I would work myself through like, oh, this is how we got here. Because here's the thing, man. There's nothing like a good ending, right? Like I mean it, right? There's nothing like a good ending. And those of you who like to read probably feel the same way. I was thinking about like really epic endings from different movies and TV shows that I've seen. And so I want to ask here, show of hands, right? We're gonna do thumbs up, thumbs down, good or bad, if you guys watch these shows or movies. And what thumbs up if it was like a good ending, thumbs down if it was a bad ending, all right? First one, how many saw this? Last, all right, good ending, bad ending? Yeah, right? Like, listen, I never got a chance to see it, but I heard one pastor say the story Lost was like the ending. I was just lost at the end. Like, it was just like, it wasn't the greatest. All right, how about this one? Interstellar, anybody? See, okay, so I'm like this on this one, right? Because for me, like, it was weird. Like, wait, he was older than his daughter, but like, he was in this planet and where gravity slows, I don't know. It was weird. And then in the end, he just like leaves his daughter. She's dying. Like, that's a good ending for y'all? Whatever. All right, whatever. How about this one? Anybody? Come on now. That was one of those twist endings, right? Like, he was dead the whole time. Wait, first of all, if anybody who's out here, spoiler alert, it came out in 99. 20 years, your grace period is over, buddy. Yeah. All right. How about this one? Come. It was, look, I feel like we're caught up with the show, but let's be honest. Like, they're just sitting in the jail cell doing nothing at the end. And that's it. I don't know. I didn't like it. How about this one? Last one. Lord of the Rings, come on, Return of the King. Listen, if you put thumbs down, you can go ahead and leave. This ain't the church for you, okay? The ending was epic, right? Like, all the trials, the tests, everything that came along with, like, the story. Like, you're just like, are they going to make it? Gandalf says, you shall not pass. And then he falls into the pit. And then all this other stuff, right? And at the end, the good guys win. Is a great, great ending. One of the interesting things about the Nicene Creed is that it also has an epic ending. You see how pastors just connect these stuff, right? It has an epic ending. I love the way that it finishes. It says, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I think sometimes when we read the scriptures, we read things like this, we don't understand how beautiful of a completion of the story this is. If you know a little bit about church history, you know how the Council of Nicaea was kind of formed, right? Constantine at this time is calling for all the bishops in the church world after massive persecutions be going on, and they get to come, and there's these questions about, like, who is Jesus, and what should we believe as all these things are starting to come up, but this Jesus movement continues to grow, and he's like, okay, we got to solidify, what did the first followers of Jesus believe? What did Jesus teach, right? And so, like, so he brought them together. And like we've talked about all through this series, that these bishops weren't these, like, old, just like, you know, Gandalf-looking guys stroking their beard, right? Like, and saying, like, all right, let's put together this specific belief system. No, these were faithful men that loved Jesus, that were moved by the Spirit. One writer says that something like 318 bishops appeared at this council. An eyewitness states that they looked like an assembled army of martyrs. Many bore the scars from the Roman persecution. Some had their right eye dug out. Others had lost their right arm. One had been deprived of the use of both hands by this application of a red-hot iron. Yet, we have this beautiful picture of this these army of believers that had been through persecution and kept their faith sitting together. And at the end, they say to one another, I look forward to the resurrection and the life to come. As we enter into our scripture of Revelation chapter 21, let me give you a little bit of context here. We enter into this similar sentiment that is happening here in the seven churches here in Ephesus and in Asia Minor, I'm sorry. And John is writing to this community, and there's this similar feelings of uneasiness and fear that has gone around them in with these people. Persecution from the Roman Emperor Domitian has been on the rampant and growing when we get to the book of Revelation. You can be arrested at this time for just being a follower of Jesus. No Christian that was brought before trial would escape punishment unless they renounced their allegiance to Jesus and swore allegiance to Caesar. Punishment was death normally, and normally in a very, very cruel way. John receives this vision, and then he declares to the people here, which will be reading this letter of Revelation to all these churches, that their faithfulness will someday pay off, that they can live victoriously even in these times of peril, because we know the end and we can look forward to living in that everlasting peace and joy. This is the beauty of Revelation. It is not a book for you to be afraid of, for you to think like, man, things are going to pop out of nowhere, but it is a book of joy for the believer. Let me read these words for you, and I want you just to picture you in this place in the first century as persecution is coming, and you've had friends in the church with you that might have been picked off, that might have been taken to be killed, to be beheaded, to be set ablaze just for the spectacle of the Roman people. And look at how John says these words in Revelation 21, 1 through 7. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What a beautiful ending we see here. The scriptures invite us to live into like a movie that you already know, right? Like those Hardy Boys books that you went to the end of the page, and yes, there'll be these moments where you're like, oh my gosh, what's happening here? How did they get here? But you know the end. That even though we have to go through those, like, oh my gosh, there's some scary moments in the in-between, I know the end. John invites us into this great picture by first helping us to set our eyes on what is most important. Here's the first thought for us this morning, that we will see and be with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That we will see and be with Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, John's eyes are witness to something new. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. The redemption of all creation right here is complete. This means this is meant to help us understand that the first creation, the one that was broken and plagued with evil, is now gone, and the destructive nature of sin, pain, and death are no longer in control. They no longer have holds on us, and they no longer can separate us from this great God who loves us. John speaks to this idea in verse 3 when he says that there are no longer any seas in heaven. So for you, you might be like, okay, what does that mean, right? Like, there's no seas? I can't go to the beach and tan? No. Brendan, you can still surf, right? Like what is being communicated here in the scriptures is that the seas are symbolic. In ancient times, the seas were this picture where chaos and evil reigned. Right, that evil basically came from the seas, because like there was this picture of like, we can't determine like are we going, is there going to be a storm today, like are the ships going to drown, like what is going to happen? And so for all the ancient world, not just the Jews, like everyone believed that that evil is where resided in the sea. John says that the sea is gone, and we are given this idea that this is gone for good, that never again can the tempest of the winds and the storms and the swells come to destroy us and throw us off line, that the picture of a new heaven and a new earth is now made complete. Then John dives into this part. He says that God dwells with us. In verse number three, the scriptures tell us that God dwells with us in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem becomes his temple, and heaven and earth come together and overlap. In some of the newest translations, it says heaven in earth. I know some of the old translations, it says like heaven and earth, but it is this idea that heaven and earth actually overlap and they become one space. That there is no more divide. that God makes his home with us. This parallels, in my mind, what John is saying in the book of John, that the word becomes flesh and does what? Makes its residence with us. That we get to partake in the goodness of God. And where God is, guess what? There is no more suffering. There's no more pain. That our tears are wiped away. That all of this is vanquished. And this is the most valuable commodity in the city of God, that we get to live in harmony and peace with our Savior. The old order no longer has any effect on the new creation. I want us to focus on two really unique phrases as we work through this passage. God says, I am making everything new, and he also says, it is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This saying seems to allude back to Genesis when God was creating in the beginning. It is like God is calling us back, saying, I am fixing it. I am restoring it back to its proper order. And this time, it can never be broken. It is finished rings of the same tone of God's words as he spoke it. It is good when he finished creating. One scholar says that in the beginning, God had planted a garden for humanity to live in, and in the end, he has given us a city, a new Jerusalem. And so again, this picture of heaven and earth come together, we have almost this picture of this garden city overlapping. That in this place, that there is flourishing. And here's this idea, guys, because I think sometimes when we think about heaven, we think that we're going to be sitting on clouds and playing harps, and maybe there'll be like naked little cupids, like flicking arrows. But that's actually not the picture that we are given in the scriptures. That heaven and earth will overlap and it will look like this, but without decay and sin to break in on our reality. That like if you are gifted as an architect, like you'll still build. Like that's the beauty of creation. But imagine building without the limits of brokenness, without the limits of what death could bring to us. That we'll still learn, that we'll still read books, that we'll still sing songs. Like this is the image of new creation that is unencumbered by sin and decay. What a beautiful picture. Like I look forward to the resurrection and the life to come. This is what the disciples of Jesus are inviting us into. And then God offers any who are thirsty from the spring of the water of life, which is represented by eternal life. If I had to be honest, this picture brings me back to the woman at the well. She is thirsty. And what does Jesus say to her? Come drink from the well that will never run dry. Here's the thing. John invites us to the picture, but it's up to us to come to the well and to drink. And if we drink it, what does that now mean for us? If we are invited to this new reality, to this life of resurrection, to this world to come, what does that mean for us today? This should give us courage to face fear, death, and the grave, right? You have to understand that the enemy's great tool throughout all the scriptures and even now is that is the fear, death, and the grave. It hangs over every person, the thoughts that I might lose a family member, I might lose a friend, right? That I might go without putting all the things in order always hangs over each and every one of us, if we had to be honest. But the grave is painted. The grave is painted as this ultimate finality, even in the Hebrew scriptures. But for those who are followers of Jesus, we are constantly being reminded that God has conquered what? Fear, death, and the grave. This is what we see rising from this picture. And can you imagine for these early followers who are being thrown at Caesar's feet and saying, deny Christ or die? And they say to Caesar, die? That is just the gateway to new life. How absurd is that? What an upside down picture. One pastor pointed out how Paul, like the Romans, didn't know what to do with him. They said, Paul, we're going to kill you. He was like, to die is gain. Okay, Paul, we'll let you live. To live is life, right? Like, it is the state, like, what do we do with people which are not afraid? What kind of change, what kind of impact can they make? And this ragtag group of people that started from this little precinct in the Roman Empire in Jerusalem by this carpenter's son ended up changing the world because they were not afraid, because they knew that death was just the doorway to more life. That the fear could no longer grip the hearts. I look forward to the resurrection and the life to come. What a beautiful picture we are given. I'm reminded even of other followers. Here's Peter, right? Let's go to Peter in the scriptures. Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to it real quick. There's this really cool passage in those first couple of verses. Remember, like in the book of Acts, what's happening with Peter? Peter was afraid. He denied Christ three times. He hides. And when Jesus is returning back, you know what he does? He goes fishing. He goes back to what he knows to do. He's even afraid to face Jesus face to face. Right? And Jesus gets him alone by the beach and he says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He pours into that same Peter. Yeah, that same Peter who would cuss you out in a second. That same Peter which would bring out a knife and cut off your ear. Yeah, that same Peter, right? Which you know what I'm saying? One second he's like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is rebuking him. Satan, get out of this guy. You know what I'm saying? And now he finds himself preaching after Jesus is resurrection, right? And the Sanhedrin bring him. And so, like, you can imagine, right, Peter and John now are in front of the Sanhedrin, and, like, that same fear is swelling up. Are they going to kill me like they did our master? They just did it. And let's read these words. I want you to see what pops out here. It says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought up before them, and they began to question them, by what power and name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today, an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all of the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw what? The courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note, for these men had been with Jesus. What a beautiful picture. See, this is a supernatural legacy of courage and faith that I believe as Christians that we need to walk into. That this, our story has an ending, and the ending is beautiful. That we can step out in boldness. Why do you fear if you have been with Jesus? And here's the beautiful story. That Jesus resides with us. Scripture literally says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Like, this is our story. Then what can come our way? Right? Sickness? Death? Like in the scriptures, Paul writes, like, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We have hope because we know the end. Like, this is the beautiful picture of the resurrection. This is what we believe. Like, all those things that we go through, all those things that we read up until this point lead us to this moment. Then what can hold us back? And what can deter us from the God that we serve? Oh, politics. I heard somebody say the other day, did you hear that the doomsday clock moved from three minutes to 90 seconds or something? So what? Did you hear that there was a balloon from China that was going across America? Who cares? Because we know the end. And guess what? We win. And we get to be with Jesus. So, let's make this really practical. How do we as Christians now walk as those early followers of Jesus in the in-between, right? This idea of the in-between is this idea that, like, okay, Christ has won, right? On the cross, he defeated death and the grave. and he broke the back of the enemy. But there's still these little skirmishes that we need to fight until Christ is returned, that he finally takes care of this thing forever and for good. This is what I want us to understand, that the Spirit was actually sent in us to work out sanctification in our lives for this reason, right? That we could actually give snapshots in this land of the in-between of Revelation 21, right? Of Revelation 21. Here it is, right? For those of you who don't know what sanctification means, sanctification basically means that through the work of the Holy Spirit in community, we are growing more in love with Jesus until we become more like him. Like, this is the promise of Scripture, that we get so filled with who Jesus is, like we get to taste what heaven on earth looks like. That we get to so filled with the love of God that we actually get to live as a real as humans the way God intended, free from sin. Now here it is. I am not saying that you will never sin again, right? I don't know anybody who's ever gotten there. I know there's some theology which believes that. I don't know that to be true. But what I am saying is that you can get so in love and enamored with Jesus, the promise of Scripture is that the taste of sin will no longer taste good to you. That you can actually live in freedom from sin. That you can get so in love with Jesus and the hope and love of Jesus can walk, that when temptation comes, that the things that I used to do yesterday, I no longer do. And even if you fall off, right, that's not something that will continuously make you fall off. That you have become somebody that walks with God. Like, that's the beautiful promise of Scripture. Now, I want us to think about this. What happens if a church like all of us falls so deeply in love with Jesus? So deeply in love with Jesus, and the Spirit of God continues to sanctify us and grow us in the love of Jesus, where sin no longer can capture our hearts, but we literally move as the people of God. What type of community do we make? Like, I want you to imagine that. What kind of picture do we see when people cut us off on the road instead of flipping them holy hands? We smile and we pray for them. Maybe it's that coworker who talks about us, right? Instead of getting into arguments or being angry, we love on them. We care about them. We pray for them. Maybe it's that person who is in our community, in our family member. Like, what does that look like? It looks like heaven on earth. And we come to this picture in Revelation 21, 1 through 7, that there is now this space where when tears come, it is nourished with joy and love and laughter. Why? Because we know the end. That we live in that reality of the resurrection. That is the beauty that we see in the text. That's how we live in the in-between. That is what God is inviting us to. One of my favorite philosophers and professors from the University of South Carolina, Southern California, two totally different schools, Dallas Willard said it like this: when we accept moment-to-moment events and tribulations as the place where we receive God's provision, we patiently anticipate the action of the Spirit in our lives. In hope, we do our best to find the ways in which our inner self can take on the character of the children of the highest. This is the path of radical change, change sufficient to meet the needs of the world and prepare a people to be the habitation of God. When we do that, I think we show the world a picture of what is to come, a picture of the resurrection, an ending that is so compelling, but ultimately not an ending, just a new beginning. And then we can proclaim, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the hope that is found in your word. That you have said it is finished. Death has been defeated. The grave has lost. And we, as the children, as your children, get to project this picture of heaven and earth coming together. Let us live in that new reality, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.